this morning was supposed to be 2 Corinthians 4. That'll be the text from which I preach this morning. But for the scripture reading, I want to ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, those of you who are reading along may notice something different. This morning, I'm actually preaching out of the ESV instead of the New American Standard Bible. I still believe that the New American Standard Bible is probably the best English translation for preaching. But in today's particular passage, 2 Corinthians 4, I think the ESV gets it a little bit better than a New American Standard Bible, so I'll be reading from a different Bible than you may be used to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, our scripture reading starts like this. Now, incidentally, this was the very first passage I ever preached at IBC way back in the day. And so it always has a special spot in my heart for that reason. It says this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us in 66 books this wonderful, full teaching from you. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit convinces us of the truthfulness of these things. Lord, we do not rely on our craftiness. We do not rely on our wit. We rely on your power and we rely on your truthfulness. And we ask that this morning and every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening and all through the week, that you would make known your great glory through the clear, systematic presentation of the truth of your word. Lord, we're convinced that the Bible is your spoken word. And because of that, it must be authoritative in our lives, and we see it as authoritative in our lives. So we don't want to look to the world for its wisdom of how to preach your gospel. We want to look to you. We want to understand what you would have us do, what you would have us focus upon, what you would have us preach. Lord, we desire and ask from you not only to know the specifics and the facts of this book, but to know the manner in which you would call us to make these things known. Lord, we rely on you for all of these things, and we praise you for all of these things, and we ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, then turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. in the early 1980s, one of my earliest memories, because I was a very little kid at that point, I was about 5 years old or so, maybe six, I remember my entire family was freaking out over Tylenol. Remember Tylenol? Back when you could go into a store, open the box, take the bottle out of the box, open the bottle and see if there's any in there, and then decide whether or not you would buy it or not? It's ridiculous. It's weird. But back in the early 1980s, some guy would go into a store, open the box, open the cap, and put capsules filled with cyanide and poisoning and all these other things into the bottles, and people started dying. Not only that, but copycats took his lead, and it eventually led to the death of over 270 people. And all of a sudden, the world woke up to the fact that people cannot be trusted with valuable things. And now, in order to get a bottle of Tylenol open, you need a power drill. You need a knife. You need a screwdriver and an act of Congress to get that thing open simply to relieve a headache. Why? Because if you go to Polly's and you say, I would like some Tylenol, and so you go to the aisle and you see that the box is ripped, and then you look and you see that the plastic seal around the outside has been torn off, and then you take the thing off and you see the little aluminum foil kind of thing has been broken, you're not buying that Tylenol, right? You don't want tampered Tylenol because you have no idea how dangerous it may be. Now, that being said, many people bought Tylenol before it was tamper-proof, and they lived. But the risk became too great. These murders in the early 1980s led to now everything is tamper-proof. Now you can tell if anything has been opened. And that's a good thing, because you want to know whether or not you're the first person to open this bottle of Tylenol. What I'd like to talk to you about this morning is a tamper-resistant ministry. A ministry that does not succumb to or is not in danger of being tampered with by the world, by its culture, or even by the presuppositions that we bring in to the church. I want to talk to you about a ministry that cannot be tampered with, that cannot be compromised. I want to talk to you about a ministry that is sure to honor God, even though it will defy many of the things we just assume when we come into the church. Now, I've been here at IBC for almost 13 years now. It's been a great 13 years. And what I've been trying to do over the course of this 13 years is not only teach you the facts of the Bible. Now, that's important, and I do that, and I want to do that, but it's more than that. What I've been trying to do over the last 13 years, ever since I started here when I was five, what I've tried to do, what I've wanted to do, is to win you to a specific philosophy of ministry. Not only to win you to certain facts that are absolutely true and beautiful and glorious, but to win you to a way of thinking that is in and of itself biblical. It is a passion of my life, the passion of my soul, to see this ministry be strategically tamper-resistant. And in order to be that way, we have to approach the ministry in a certain way. Now, if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, if we believe that the 66 books of the Bible have been breathed out by God Himself, there is no debate about the fact that that book must be authoritative. Amen? It would be silly to say that we believe that God spoke the Bible and yet we pick and choose whether or not to obey. And so my passion in ministry here, especially over the last 13 years, has been to develop and nurture and foster a philosophy that is strategically, decidedly, purposely biblical. If it is the Word of God, it must be authoritative. If it is the Word of God to the church, it must be sufficient for the church. I want to win you to this. Now, you can decide on your own whether or not I've been successful in winning you to that. That's between you and the Lord. Then ultimately, the Lord will decide whether or not I've been successful in winning the church to that way of thinking. That's out of our hands. That's in God's hands. But what he's called me to do is to preach the Word of God. And that's what we do. But I want you to know that we do that for a very specific reason. We don't do it because the culture says we should do it. In fact, the culture says we shouldn't. If you go on ministry websites, many of them will tell you that the very last thing you should focus on in church is preaching. They say it's boring. They say it doesn't keep people's attention. And sometimes it is. I saw that. Sometimes it is. But sometimes it's powerful. But regardless of whether it's effective today or effective next week, it is the means by which God has ordained that souls would be saved. When I was a brand new Christian, the very first pastor I ever sat under made a very weird promise one Sunday. It's absolutely true. If I'm lying, I'm dying. He was not only a pastor, but he was also a rodeo clown. True story. This is Montana. You can't just do one thing in Montana. And he stood up one Sunday and he says, if we get 100 people in Sunday school, I will preach in my rodeo clown garb. If I'm lying, I'm dying. And I was a brand new Christian. I thought that was awesome. And to my great shame, I was one of the people who tried to get 100 people in Sunday school. And then one blessed Sunday, we had 98. And I'll never forget the look on his face when he stood up in front of the congregation and he says, there was only 98 people in Sunday school. I don't know if it was God's providence or if it was just my imagination. He seemed to look right at me and go like this. Why? Because it would have been disrespectful to preach dressed like a clown. And he knew it. By God, he knew it. But he was so passionate about reaching a number, he put his own dignity at risk. More importantly, he put the dignity of what he was doing at risk. And I made a decision right there. I would never preach dressed like a clown. I act like a clown, but never dressed as a clown. And what I learned that day was something very important to ministry, and it's simply this. Sometimes the greatest blessing from God is failure. Because what if that would have worked? Well, what's the next thing? How do we get it to 125? Skin-tight leather pants and a shirt buttoned down to here? Hopefully that would repel you. I mean, what would I have to do in order to say, let's get our numbers up to 250? If you do, I'll tap dance dressed like Barney the dinosaur. I'll sing the theme song. What if that worked? Then you'd have a room full of people who were won by means of silliness and demanding that the next thing be more outrageous than the first. Do you realize that there are actually churches in this country? I'm not making this up. You can Google it. There are actual churches in this country that designed the pulpit to look like a motorcycle. It has handlebars here and the wheel and everything because they want to reach out to bikers. Now, make no mistake. I'd love to see bikers here. I love the ones that are already here. But this is not a motorcycle. It's a big piece of wood that's designed to hold up the Bible. And so when they preach, they stand there like this. I couldn't do that. And here's why. Because I'd be tempted to do what? Vroom. It cheapens it, I think. There are whole churches called cowboy churches. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the idea of cowboys getting together in churches. But what I don't like is the idea that the church would be tailored to be cowboy-oriented in everything it does. Because there were no cowboys, at least as we would understand them in America, 2,000 years ago when the Word of God was written. Cowboys today, we're either talking about people who work with animals or a really horrible, evil, satanic football team. It's all we have. Amen. This is why I live, guys. It's why I live. Let's go to verse 1, where we will see, first of all, that a tamper-resistant ministry is entrusted to us. Verse 1, therefore, having this ministry, look at this, by the mercy of God. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. It is entrusted to us. It is an act of divine mercy. What does this mean? What does this mean? This means that God himself extends his grace to us by allowing us to have a church. And we must be stirred by that to do it right, to focus correctly, because it's his church, just like it's his world, and just like it's his word. The fact that we have a ministry at all is an act of divine mercy. If God wanted to, he could make rocks cry out in his name. If God wanted to, he could do whatever he wanted. This tamper-resistant ministry is entrusted to us. What difference does this make in the preacher? Well, first of all, it emphasizes ministry as a stewardship. I don't have the right to do whatever I want to do. And sure, I have weird ideas that may make people laugh, and it might make people excited about, hey, let's see what that psychopath does the next week. But I don't have the right to do that. I'm not allowed to do that, as this passage will make crystal clear. If ministry is given to me by the mercy of God, I must do it the way God wants it to be done, or else I dishonor him. And I tell you, preaching dressed like a clown dishonors him. Tailoring the ministry with weird gimmicks dishonors him. And it spits in his face in light of his mercy. What difference then does this make in the congregation? Well, first of all, it affects how ministry is evaluated. How do we know if a ministry really honors God? Numbers? Excitement? Receiving the accolades of the worldly wise, the culture around us? Or is it something else? How do we know whether or not a ministry truly honors God? We know that it honors God when it focuses on what he focuses on, when it obeys what he commands, when he is the subject of every address, when he is that which is shared in fellowship. It honors him when he is central, and unless he's central, it does not. And that is what gets us out of bed on a Sunday morning to worship him. It affects how ministry is evaluated. It also affects how ministry is endured. Look at this in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. You know what the best way to lose heart is in ministry? measure your success numerically. It's the best way. You want to be discouraged? It's the best way. In fact, even measuring your success based on the faithfulness of the people around you, it's the best way. You will be so discouraged so quickly, you will get out. You got to be a little sick to do what I do. And I mean that in a sanctified way. Because serving God, if you're looking around and you're counting heads and you're making these self-installed goals and all you do is fail, and to keep waking up every Monday morning knowing not only are you expected to continue, but you are driven by God to continue. That's the passion of ministry. That's why Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I have to do what I do for two main reasons. One, it is the unquestioned calling of God on my life. And two, I can't do anything else. Ministry or McDonald's, that's all I got. It affects how ministry is endured because we say things like this, all right, maybe people aren't very faithful in bringing their kids to Sunday school, and it drives us nuts. But God will be taught here. And if a couple of them meet Jesus, if a couple of them are developed into mature young Christians, we will praise God even though we are frustrated. We'll say things like that and not lose heart. Thirdly, it affects how ministry is executed. Look at verse 2. Beloved, this changes everything. Verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. If you look at the church, you will see that not this church, but the church, you will see a lot of disgraceful, underhanded ways. In the Greek, what this literally says, we have renounced the things that are hidden because of shame. And that's how the New American Standard translates it. But I like how the ESV puts it. It's also accurate and it's a little bit easier to get our minds around. It says this, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Well, what does this mean? This means we don't trick people into Christianity. This means we don't practice the bait and switch. This means we refuse to tell the world we accept them no matter what they are and they never need to change. While in our heart, all we want to do is see them change. All we want to do is see us changed. We don't pretend that the gospel is easy. Nor do we pretend that Christianity costs nothing. Nor do we pretend that Christianity is a product that the consumer might like. It is not a product. You are not the consumer. The gospel is the declaration of an omnipresent God, and you must bow your knee to it or face his wrath. When was the last time you heard a business with that kind of slogan? Imagine how well McDonald's would do if they said, instead of you deserve a break today, back in the day, if they said this, eat our burgers or burn in hell. Right? It doesn't matter how cool the kids' play area is, you're going to go somewhere else. And I get it. A lot of us come from, you know, a business background. And we say, you know what really works is you kind of shine it up a little bit. You focus on the shinier things. And of course, like McDonald's never says you deserve heart disease today. I mean, that wouldn't work. So what you have to do is we'll get the shiny things. We'll get people in. We'll get people, you know, thinking everything's good. And then what we'll do is we'll slide them some truth. We'll slide it to them. And they won't even know what hit them. And 30 years later, they'll wake up Christian and they'll have no idea how it happened. That's not God's work. It's not how we're supposed to do it. We renounce things like that. What we do is we systematically teach and share the scriptures. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, men's Bible study, young adult Bible study, small groups, everything we do, we share the church. Now, does this mean we only do Bible studies? Of course not. We also do other things. But all the other things we do are in order to support these things. It affects how ministry is executed. We renounce shameful tricks. We also refuse to practice cunning. What does that mean? That means we refuse to focus and depend upon our own creativity. We have a lot of creative people here. I like to think I'm one of them. But we don't focus on that. That's not what we base our life on. It's not come to Emmanuel Bible Church. Our pastor's barely sane, but you'll like it. No, it's where Bible is our middle name. It's where the Bible is central. It's where God speaks to us. It keeps us from shameful tricks or tactics. It keeps us from craftiness at the expense of truthfulness. You know, there are actually churches in this country where instead of a baptistry, they have water slides that you slide down the slide into the baptistry. What kid would not want to get baptized? What adult wouldn't want to get baptized? Instead of yelling Christ, they yell cannonball. It dishonors him. There are churches in this country that stage UFC fights. Now that, I'm interested in. Deacon versus deacon to the death. No, come on, that's not what church is about. If you want that, come to board meetings. I'm just kidding. But I don't want anybody saying, you know, come to IBC. You know, they do dog fights on Saturday afternoons. Or UFC or WWE. No, what we do is we proclaim the truth. And we'll get to that in the text. You'll see I'm not making this up. This is Paul's argument. Okay, notice what he says here in verse 2. He says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning, or look at this, or to tamper with God's word. Now, this word tamper in the New American Standard is adulterating. And I don't really think that either of those words work perfectly. What this Greek word means is to dilute. And what it was originally used for is when you would sell wine, right? What you would do is you would add water, a little bit of water to the wine. Why is this? So that you can make more money off the wine. But what does it do? It weakens the wine. And so this idea of tampering with God's word means watering it down so that it's more profitable in the way that you define it. We don't do that. Paul says, I don't do that. Paul refused to do that. We see then what he does focus on in verse 2. This is beautiful. Look at this. But by the open statement of the truth. Have you ever gone to another church's websites looking for a doctrinal statement? I do this a lot. I'm curious. I want to know what other churches believe. And it's amazing how many churches give you a doctrinal statement of two phrases. We love God and we love people, which sounds great. I mean, who's going to say, well, I hate God, I hate people, I want to go to this church. But it tells us nothing. Notice what Paul says. He says, but by the open statement of the truth. Now, you may not agree with everything on Emmanuel Bible Church's doctrinal statement, and that's okay. We can work through that. But at least you know what we teach. Most of these churches, you don't know what they teach. You just know that they're really super cool and super fun. You can play soccer, get a t-shirt, bumper sticker. You can get coffee that tastes like Starbucks. Maybe it is Starbucks. Before you ever get to what do they believe? Paul says this, but by open statement of the truth. That's what we do. We state the truth and we appeal to your conscience. That's what I try to do. I simply want to declare what the Bible says and hope that it moves your conscience, either positively or negatively, depending on where God is dealing with you. That's a tamper-resistant ministry. If I never tell you anything with teeth, you will never get bit. But God wants you to get bit. God wants you to be challenged. He wants you to submit to the authority of his word. And I am called to tell you what that word says. Unless any of you think it's easy, try it. Tell your wife what she's doing wrong. Tell your husband, well, that might be easier. Tell your husband what he's doing wrong. Tell your coworkers how they dishonor Christ. And then count your friends. And tell them how they need to change. And then count them again. Look in verse 3. Beloved, we will see that a tamper-resistant ministry is attacked by the devil. Look at this. Because I know what some of you are saying. Yeah, but Dom, that sounds great, but it doesn't work. Outsiders don't want to hear the truth. So let's get them in, trick them, and then give it to them. They're veiled. They can't understand the truth. It doesn't work. Look in verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The strategy of the modern church, and when I say modern, I don't mean right now, I mean the last 30 years. The strategy has been to win unbelievers to the room. And they did that. And now there are more and more unbelievers in the church. The problem is, they're still unbelievers. Because they're never told the truth. They're told 15 practical ways of being a better husband. That's important. But a lot of good husbands go to hell. Plus, I mean, I can only think of 2 or 3. Beloved, the church has succeeded in winning some of the world. The problem is they did that by becoming more like the world. What you win them with is what you win them to. And if you dress like a clown, people will come, but they will expect you to be their clown. You cannot be their clown. And they'll leave the second you wipe the makeup off your face. What if people don't receive the message? What if they don't respond? If the message is unpopular or even countercultural, do we tamper with it? No. And what is their reaction? Tell us about their reality. Look with me, beloved. And if our gospel is veiled, look, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those who are dying and going to hell, they don't understand the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says they're not able to understand the gospel. So what we must do is tell them the gospel anyway and ask that God would make them able to receive it. The reality is that most people in the world are going to hell. It's a sad reality, but the only remedy is truth, not gimmicks, not methods. So we ask them, well, why are they going to perish? What's happening in them? Look at this. Verse 4. In their case, the God of this world, lowercase g, God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Here's the problem. The problem is that the devil has bamboozled them. Now, some of you may say, well, see, then why don't we just give up then? If they're blind to the truth. Well, see, that's the good part. The good part is we serve a God who makes the blind see. Remember when you were blind? I went to church for a while before I was a Christian. And then all of a sudden it made sense. What's the point of saying this? And what does this have to do with our ministry? Friends, if we tamper with the truth so that unbelievers will like it, it isn't the truth anymore. Some kids don't like milk. And milk is healthy. So what do? We pour in a whole bunch of Hershey syrup into the milk, and we stir the milk, and we say, here, at least you're getting what is healthy. But let's be honest, it's not healthy anymore. It's different now. It's been diluted. It's been tampered with. It's been adulterated, if you're reading your New American Standard Bible. And it tastes better. I like it better. But if, let's say, the only fruit you ever eat is baked into a pie, odds are it's not healthy anymore. And we think that we can win the world by sweetening the milk or sweetening the pie. But what we fail to realize is what we're taking from it is its real value. Sinners don't want to be told they're sinners. None of us do. But to be told that we're great when we're not isn't healthy. If we tamper with the truth so that unbelievers will like it, it isn't the truth anymore. And if we tamper with the truth so that unbelievers will like it, how will we know who's an unbeliever or who's not? Last night I walked by a Baptist church in Ann Arbor that had all these signs about how we don't care if you're homosexual or heterosexual. We don't care, you know, what gender you are or what gender you think you are. We want you here. Well, then how can they tell when someone's life is changed if their behavior is not called to change? How do they know? The answer is they don't, because they don't care. They want to keep the business going. We can't be that way. Sometimes I wish we could. We can't. I can't. I mean, I'd love to fill this place. Can you imagine? 500 people in this room. Every wife has to sit on their husband's lap. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. Wouldn't it be great to build this great cathedral? I'm looking forward to whatever God has for us. But wouldn't it be great to have thousands of people crowding in to hear it? I'd love that. Just not at the expense of Jesus. Because it doesn't save them otherwise. It makes me a celebrity pastor, pastoring people who are going to hell. And I can't do it. Because the tamper-resistant ministry is defined by its message. It's defined by its message, not its methods, its message. Look at this, beloved, in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves. For Jesus' sake. That's why this is not called Aquilino Bible Church or Dom Bible Church or insert your name here, Bible Church. It's called Emmanuel Bible Church because it is his and his, it has his name on it, and he is what we proclaim. I don't want our message to be all about the crazy things that we do, the pony show that we put on to bring people in. I want it to be about Jesus. And it is. Don't think that I think our church is bankrupt. I don't. It is about Jesus. We have to keep it about Jesus. We must make it tamper resistant. We do not preach ourselves. It means that our ministry must not be built on the personality of its leaders, like celebrity pastors. What an oxymoron, right? Celebrity pastors. The point is, who cares how good your pastor is? We want him to be good.
But we want them to be good at pointing you to the truth. We want them to be good at modeling the truth. We do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ. At least that's what we aim to. We preach Jesus as Lord. Look at this in verse 5. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as your slaves. Pastors should never be celebrities. They should be slaves. We are to be humbled in our ministry. We must be humbled in our ministry. Why? Why is all this said? Why do we need to do this? Verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What this verse says is the same God who spoke shines. Because God has spoken, and because God shines, we do it this way because the Bible is his word, and we do it this way because his glory is shown in it. He's spoken, and he shines. We're out of time, almost. So what does this call us to? First of all, this calls us to pursue a tamper-resistant church. This past Thursday, we had the men's Bible study, and we're talking about some deep theological stuff. It's awesome. I love it. It's such a great group for me because we're really talking about some really deep things, but it's conversational. It's edifying. And as I'm driving home, I'm just thinking, why would any church focus on anything else? This is so great. We must pursue a tamper-resistant church. That is a church that is focused specifically, strategically, on the systematic exposition of Scripture. But we also must participate in a tamper-resistant church. And the plain truth of the matter is that we cannot continue unless people serve in this ministry. While you're hearing, somebody has to be in the nursery. And if enough people were faithful to be in the nursery, then you'd only have to do it once every couple of months. And I say have to do it. Like, how hard, I mean, how negative is it to play with kids? They're cute, right? If there's going to be Sunday school, somebody has to teach those Sunday schools. And somebody has to bring their kids to Sunday school. We have to participate in these things. Because the plain truth of the matter is, if none of the faithful come, there's very little hope that the unfaithful will be won. Right? So if you go home and you say, "I'm just so glad to be part of a tamper-resistant church," and yet you're unwilling to do anything to help it remain so, my prayer is that God would change your heart. Let's go to him. Dear Heavenly Father, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, they have not been tricked. They've not been tampered with. Your message, your word, as it's defined and outlined in 2 Corinthians 4, has been declared. It's been stated. And I pray if someone is here and is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that by your grace, they would find it refreshing that we're not trying to approach them like a customer and do whatever we need to do to get them to sign a card. Impress upon them that we are not nearly as concerned about their tithes as we are about their lives. That we're not nearly as concerned about what they contribute as we are about the Christ who has died in their place. And Lord, I pray that you would shake them. I pray that you would shake them and stir them to think, even if every other church, well, we know that's not the case, but even if every other church is tampered with, I pray that you would shake them with the hope that this one is not. Lord, I love this church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these almost 13 years now. Thank you for forgiving me for the stupid stuff that comes out of my mouth sometimes. I pray for those of us who already know you that may be a little discouraged because it just seems like nobody cares. Lord, would you strengthen them? Would you hold them up so they would not lose heart? And Lord, I pray for those of us who are already saved and already encouraged and already ready to go. I pray that you would deepen our reverence for you. That you would focus our minds and our strategies to where the Bible and interaction with you in prayer is a bigger part of our day. I pray that you would protect this church in the next 20, 30, 50, however long you grant us the mercy of this ministry. And Lord, I ask that you would protect us for one reason, that you would be praised as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Stand and sing.